Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 is where we're at this week. The ushers are going to walk down the aisle for just a moment with Bibles in hand to make sure you have a Bible to study with us. You'll need a Bible. You want to make sure and see that it's God's Word, not man's opinion. So they have pencils for you to keep notes, and they have Bibles for you to study out of. And to keep, if you need it, there's no charge for it. We want you to have it. Please take the Bible if you need it. But for all of us, Luke 23. Now, if you desire an even deeper spiritual meal than this morning we'll be able to give us because of time, we're gathering again tonight at 6 o'clock, Lord willing. Sunday nights are given over around here to traveling through the entire Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And if you'd like to come be a part of that, we invite you to do so as we, tonight, Lord willing, tackle this 23rd chapter of Luke. But this morning, we're going to zero in on a part of it. So look at Luke 23, go to verse 32. We'll start at verse 32 in Luke 23 this morning. There were also two others, criminals, led with him, the him here is Jesus, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, If you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. I invite you this morning to once again jump in the time machine, so to speak, and travel back. I invite you to picture this scene. Picture once again all that was going on as Jesus and the two criminals now are put upon the crosses. Think of it. Jesus in the middle. On the left, one thief crucified. Then on the other side, the other thief crucified. So, imagine the scene, if you would. Imagine the clamor, if you will, all the activity going on. Soldiers milling around, rulers standing there jeering, shouting out there, mocking, people joining in. It tells us that it was near a road, and so probably travelers coming by, onlookers, dust. Think of the commotion, if you will. Think of all that's going on, the noise. We hear insults being hurled, mocking going on. But now think of this. In the midst of all the activity out there that's going on, people milling around, shouting out their things, directing things towards Jesus and all, in the midst of that, we hear a voice. A couple of voices. Indeed, we now discover that a conversation takes place between the three on the cross. And it's recorded for us. It's a very private conversation, very personal, and yet it's recorded for us. You know, one commentator said that the story of the penitent thief should be recorded in Scripture in gold. Because in this story, in this event, we have recorded just that, an event that because of it, how many thousands will for eternity give thanks for the truth that are revealed here? we have before us a conversation between two thieves and a king. And in this we find an awesome thing. We find both an invitation and a reassurance. And so this morning there's something here for every person. There's a call if you need to respond to it, and there's a blessing. I've called our time together this morning, today, paradise. Let's pray. Father, what love you have for us. Who are we, Lord, that you would love us like you do? But the awesome thing is, you do love us. You know us inside out, better than we know ourselves, and still you love us. You know that which on our own would have kept us from you, but in your love, you've reached out to heal that, to span that gap. Lord, if you come this morning, would you help us? For in your word, you tell us to not just be hearers, but doers. Lord, help us to hear this with the intent of doing, to acting upon it. Whatever it's going to be, you've got something for each of us. But Lord, how sad if we came short of receiving it all, acting on it, resting in it. So Lord, we've come to church. Help us now to come to you. By your Spirit, Lord, speak, we pray, and help us to hear you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Look with me again at verse 39 for a moment. Where it's recorded, it says, "Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.' But the other, answering, rebuked him." That's enough to get us rolling. It tells us that there's this conversation now that begins between the thieves. But it didn't start out that way. It didn't start out with one thief blaspheming and the other already in this repentant mode. For Scripture teaches us that it began with both of the thieves mocking and insulting Jesus. Matthew tells us in his gospel that both of the thieves hurled accusations against Jesus. They railed on Jesus. They both joined in the crowd and with the religious leaders in mocking him. Allow me to put Matthew's well, there we go. All right. Thank you for your patience there. Matthew 27, verses 38 and 39, and then verse 44. "Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads." Then you jump down to verse 44. "Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing." And so we learn that in the beginning of the crucifixion here, both thieves are hurling accusations, mocking at Jesus. But then something begins to happen. How this happens, we're not told. But while the one thief over here on the side continues to hurl his accusations and mocking at Jesus, the other one grows silent. Something begins to change inside of him. While the one thief remains hardened and bitter, the other one begins to soften. Something's going on in him. How this all happened, we're not told. But that it did happen, we have no doubt. Because we see the change. We observe a softening of his heart. What was it? What led to the one thief change? Again, we're not told. Perhaps it was listening to the words of Jesus as they all three hung there. Who, being crucified, would say such things, such loving, compassionate things? Who would have a heart for those crucifying him like Jesus did? The thief hears Jesus say, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Now think of the other thief taking that in. Who is this? That is such gracious words, such love in the midst of what we're going through here. Maybe it was the words of Jesus. Maybe it was the sign over Jesus. As the thief hangs there, maybe he could look and see it. It says, the King of the Jews. He heard the soldiers say, he's a king. Why didn't he save himself? And he reads, King of the Jews. So maybe something begins to get, something birthed faith in this man, and maybe that's it. You know, one commentator said, that sign was like a little Bible for that other thief that day. That's maybe all he knew of the gospel, really. But the King of the Jews. What did they just say? You're a king. Why don't you save yourself? You saved others. He saved others? Maybe he could save me. Something begins to change in him. We don't know what it is, but that it happened is obvious. Ultimately, whatever is going on, the Holy Spirit, of course, is ultimately what's happening. The Holy Spirit's working on this man's heart. And now a remarkable thing happens. One of the thieves, his tone has changed because his heart's changed. His tone has changed. And now he says something to the other thief. He speaks over to the other thief. Listen carefully to his words. Verse 40 again, if you would. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. So he's taking this in, and something has changed in him now. But he hears the other, his cohort, maybe his partner in crime or whatever, this other thief, and he hears him still railing on Jesus, but he's had a change. And so he speaks to the other guy, and he says, don't you even fear God? Oh, how that statement could be made to our culture today in general. And to many a person specifically. Do you not even fear God? We're observing a culture who less and less fears God. Perhaps you have wondered that same thing before. Maybe you've actually said it to someone. We see the things going on. The things being done. Things being done to one another. And in our hearts and sometimes out of our mouths, we do say, man, have you no fear of God? Is there no awe, no holy reverence for God? Well, that's what this man says. He speaks to the other thief and he says, don't you even fear God, considering what's going on? And we're getting what we deserve. Don't miss that statement. You see, does not the fact that the thief spoke this way, the very fact that he says, don't you even fear God, doesn't it show that he's begun to have one? He wouldn't say that if it wasn't hitting him. Whoa, hey guy, don't you fear God? And so a awe, a reverence, a respect, a holy fear of God has now sprung up in this thief's heart. He was experiencing conviction. And that's always a necessary step to receiving what Christ has done for us. You won't receive the cure until you understand that you've got the ailment. And he all of a sudden began to see that. How do I know it? Because he goes on to confess that very thing. We're getting what we deserve. He's standing there, and he's all of a sudden he sees Jesus, and he realizes about himself, and he says to the other guy, don't you fear God? And then he confesses, we deserve this. Again, another necessary step. There needs to be that step of repentance if you're going to receive salvation. Oh, I realize that the thief doesn't say the sinner's prayer as we sometimes would encourage people to do so. And when given the time and opportunity, that's a good model prayer to pray. But it means nothing if it's not from the heart. But if it's from the heart, then it's not the wording so much, is it? It's in your heart if you're saying, I see something here. I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I need you, but please forgive me. Come into my heart. Whatever the exact wording is, if the heart means it, he comes in. And so here's this man. And all he knows is he's beginning to have a fear of God. And he sees that he deserves what he's getting. You have to do that first. And he has done it here. But now after he's spoken to the other criminal, he speaks about having a fear of God. After he acknowledges his own sin, That's repentance. He speaks to Jesus. Verse 42. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Something's happened. For he now calls Jesus Lord. What a change has occurred. You see, all eternity hinges on this one in the middle. Everybody's destiny is determined by what they do with this one in the middle. And this one thief now looks to the one with a capital O in the middle, and his destiny is changed. Lord. And what does he say? Remember me when you come into your kingdom. What awesome vistas were open to this man's sight on this day. And I'm talking about his spiritual sight. Right now, I'm speaking to you from an elevated platform, so I kind of see everybody. Is that scary? I don't know. But I can see you. But he's on a cross. And as he looks out, he not only sees the crowd, but I wonder what he began to see beyond that spiritually. Because he says, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, they're calling you king. It says you're a king. And now as he's hanging there, he begins to see something. You see, Jesus is dying the same death as the criminal. Jesus is being mocked by the people. But what faith now has been born in this man? Because he doesn't get influenced by that, but instead that which has been birthed in him causes him to say to him, Lord, my Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You see, somehow he's able to see that Jesus is a king, with a capital K, and that this king is about to come into a kingdom. And this king has the authority and power of the kingdom. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What an awesome thing is happening in the event that's recorded here for us. How did this thief come to such faith? Again, we are not told. But while the wording may not be what we think it should be, we know that it's of sincerity because of what Jesus responds to him. Jesus confirms that this is a transaction of the heart, that a transaction of the heart has just occurred. Listen to Jesus now, verse 43. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. It's always one to one. It's always personal. It has to be personal. Each person must personally receive of what Jesus has done for us. Look at what Jesus says here. He's on the cross, but now you can just see him looking over at the thief. And here's this conversation that we get to hear, recorded for eternity. And what does Jesus say? I say to you. Can't get more personal than that. I say to you, you are going to be with me. Today, be assured of this, you will be with me in paradise. There is no such thing as a collective salvation. By that I mean, there's no such thing as being saved because you're part of some group. You're not saved because you go to church. You're amongst those who go to church. You're not saved because you go to Calvary Chapel. You're not saved because you're born in America. You're not saved because you hang out with the right people. You're not saved because your family is Christian. You're not saved because your uncle is a pastor. It has to be one-on-one. There must be a time when you personally did business with him. There has to be a time that you can point to that you and he did business. that you personally received and were able to hear, heart hear, Jesus say, you are mine. And that maybe today wouldn't be the day you would go to paradise, but that you are his now, and the day will come that you will be home with him. You have to personally hear that. Look at what he tells him. Assuredly I say to you today, when would this thief, this penitent thief, when would he be home with Jesus in heaven? Today. So much for soul sleep. So much for some kind of spiritual hibernation. So much for purgatory. See, there are those who say, well, you go to heaven, but you got to spend some time working it off in purgatory. If anybody would deserve it, it's the thief. But do we hear Jesus say, ooh, well, you know what? I'll remember you. And I'll tell you what, you can be with me in a couple years, but there's this place I got to put you. Because I got to punish you for a while. No. Today. You can't get much more quicker than that. Now you are mine. Where? Paradise. But the best part of it, where's that? With me. All those words. Wherever it is, whatever it's like, whatever we're going to experience, the best part of it will be is that Jesus will be there. With me. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Now, go back to verse 32 for a moment. There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Two thieves. One over here on Jesus' right hand, another over here on Jesus' left hand. For you, I guess I just moved to your right, but you know what I mean. And Jesus in the middle. Why? Why have Jesus crucified between two criminals? Oh, I know why the authorities might think they did it that way. Hey, we got these couple other guys we got to crucify. Let's get them all done at once. Save ourselves the trouble of making two trips out here. Or maybe they thought, hey, let's throw Jesus in with these criminals. That'll shame him a little more. We'll put him in the middle even, make it look like he's the ringleader or something. They probably had all the reasons they thought they were doing it, but the real reason is told to us in this. You see, God planned it this way. Isaiah 53:12. This is part of a prophecy given about what Jesus would go through, and it was spoken some 600 plus years before it actually happened. And amongst all the things that the Messiah would go through, it says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Now I point that out to you to point out just what I said, and that is this fact that Jesus was crucified between two thieves was designed by and prophesied by God. So now we get back to that same question. Well, why? Well, again, we can't always know the whys of God. But there are some real strong possible suggestions that I want us to consider. And definitely, there are some awesome things for us to learn. Consider a couple of points about perhaps why there are these two thieves and Jesus is crucified with them. Perhaps God allowed Jesus to be put to death between two thieves and to have this whole thing go the way it did, to show us that salvation has nothing to do with works. The words of Jesus to this man prove once and for all that salvation is a work of grace, of faith. You are not saved by works. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. This man who gets to hear these awesome words of reassurance, this man, he can do nothing to earn what he's receiving. He cannot reform himself. He cannot go out and show that he's worthy of being forgiven. There are no good works now that he's able to do. He's like this close to dying. So we see here that works have nothing to do with it. He has nothing he can offer to Jesus. This man has never been baptized. There are those who would tell you, well, you need to receive Christ and be baptized to be saved. Do you read that? Does it say, Jesus say, oh, I'd save you, but you know what, guy? I can't, you know, we're kind of hanging here and there's no water and I can't baptize you, so sorry. See, we kind of laugh, but I hope we're understanding how awesome this is. Do you understand what it means? This man wasn't baptized, and yet he's saved. He never took communion, but he's saved. He didn't go through any 6 weeks of classes. He didn't go through any rituals. He didn't do any of those things that too often people try to put upon it. What a shame what we do in that regard. Because Jesus shows us here, there's this work, a simple yet life-changing transaction that God will do if it's just from the heart. Here's this man. He never had a chance, as far as we know. He didn't give money to the church. Nothing like that. He has no hope here in himself. And yet he gets to hear these awesome words, today you will be with me. Perhaps Jesus is crucified between these two men to help us understand that really these two men, in a sense, that they are representatives of all men. And I mean that generically, ladies, men and women, mankind. That really in these two are depicted everybody. Oh, not that we are necessarily thieves, although God doesn't weigh sins and they're all the same and we're all sinners, that's for sure. But what I mean, though, is on this occasion, you had two men equally close to death. They were that close. On this occasion, you have two men equally close to salvation. They are being crucified on both sides of the Savior. Two men equally close to heaven and equally close to hell. Both have the same opportunity. They're watching the same things, hearing the same words. But on this occasion, one goes to heaven and one goes to hell. And in that, you have the only two options for all people. Those are the only two classes of people God recognizes. God makes no distinction between races and economic status, anything like that. There's only two classes of people God recognizes. Those who have received what he calls them to, those who are his, and those who are not. Those who are heaven-bound and those who are hell-bound. That's the only two classes of people. And so in the thieves, you have them represented right there. And it's all about what they do about the one in the middle. And it's all about what you do with the one in the middle. For you see, you are one or the other here. You will end up in one of two places. Heaven, which is what he wants, the Lord, or hell. Never designed for us, but if you refuse, if you don't want to live with him, he won't make you. The choice is yours. So here we have really a perfect picture of reality. Man and their response to God. Now, I would like to say this. While it's true that there are no works that can save us and that this man who was saved didn't perform any works to be saved, there was no rituals or heritage or anything that saved him, there is one thing that did save him. There is one thing that was required of him. What was it? He had to receive. He had to have faith. Not perfect faith,
But he had to have that amount of faith to receive it. He has to act upon the invitation. And he did ask. He acknowledged his own condition, and he asked for that which he couldn't do for himself. And that's exactly the same for each one here. You must do that. This man becomes prepared for eternity only because he received. Are you prepared for eternity? You must do that. God won't make you. You must receive it in your heart by faith, believing it, believing it. But now I want to turn your attention to the one in the middle. I want you to think about Jesus. Why was he crucified between two thieves? The book of Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He despised the shame. You remember the night before in the garden when Jesus prayed, Father, if there's some other way this can happen. There's some way that this cup, the cup of the cross, there's some other way that this can people can be saved than me going to the cross. Let's go that way. But nevertheless, your will be done, Father. He wasn't looking forward to the cross. Oh boy, fun. No. But how did he endure it? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. So it tells us, and one thing we can see here, and one thing for us to think about, why might there have been these criminals here? And why have the one criminal respond the way he did by receiving? It comes down to, or it points us to, this joy. It says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What was that joy set before him? The joy of being able to forgive people their sins. We don't know a love like that. And our natural minds can't even compute with that. But it's there. And it's a love that changes us. You see, Jesus had the joy of being able to make you a child of God. And for that joy, he endured the cross. The joy of washing and cleansing us from our sin, from all our guilt, from all that stuff in our past. See, perhaps God planned to have this one thief here and to respond to Jesus the way he did. Perhaps this was so that Jesus, in the midst of his pain, in the midst of the suffering and the shame of it and all, that he might get a kind of a first taste of the joy that was set before him. What an awesome thing. For the joy of being able to forgive you and me. For the joy of being able to say to this man, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Would you for just a moment now picture the conversation between Jesus and the thief? Look once again at the thief. Look at his eyes, if you would. What do you think the thief began like? What do you think were in his eyes? I got to imagine you get eyes of pain, eyes of fear. He was facing death. Think of the crisis he's going through. Think of what his eyes must have looked like. But now shift over and look at the eyes of the one in the middle. The eyes of the one who's saying words like, forgive them. Think of these eyes, eyes full of compassion. Eyes full of forgiveness. Eyes full of love. Now think of them hanging there. Think of those eyes meeting. As now, the eyes of love and forgiveness
look into the eyes of fear and panic and pain and say, hey, today you and me are going to be home. I don't always like to look in the eyes of Jesus. It's coming. The day's coming, believer, when you're going to look in the eyes of the only one who really knows you and understands. And His eyes will show you He knows about every single thing. But there'll be eyes also of such healing and love. And this man experienced it. And I got to believe they went from eyes of fear to eyes of reassurance. Remember, assuredly I say to you, think of what he found on that day, this penitent thief, because he looked to Jesus and was saved. See, others, when they looked on Jesus, what did they see? They saw someone to mock, someone to ridicule. But this thief, when he looked at Jesus, he saw the King. For he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And because he saw Jesus for who he is, he got to hear Jesus declare, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Let's pray. Before we pray, worship team, why don't you go ahead and come on up. Are you ready? Are you ready for eternity? You must personally receive of what Jesus did for you. I can't say it any plainer. This man on the cross, he didn't have the benefit of 14 altar calls. He didn't get to hear them sing Just As I Am over and over again or Amazing Grace. Could you sing Amazing Grace 3 times and maybe I'll come forward? Thank God sometimes we have that opportunity and God can work on us in that way. But he just had an opportunity and he took it. And he had people jeering and mocking. But he didn't let that influence him. All he knew was he needed saving and here is the one who saves. Let's pray. Father, in this time and in this place, none of us knows, Lord, what our days hold or how many days they might be. But we know this, you love us, and we still got breath in these bodies, Lord, so it's not too late right now. But you've declared today is the day of salvation. And you're speaking to hearts right now, Lord. You see if there's somebody here who's never confessed that they're a sinner and received what you did on the cross for them. Lord, I pray that today, right now, would be that day. While all our heads are bowed, as you sit here and think about these awesome, awesome events and what they mean to you, I lovingly set before you an invitation. Remember I said it's a call, an invitation, and then a blessing. Before it's a reassurance and a blessing, it must be a call that you answer. Is there anybody here that has not personally received of Jesus and they know today they need to do that? Is there anybody here? Now, it's somewhat dark and I can't see all hands, but I ask you to raise your hand high. If you've never received Christ and you want to do that today, you want to be sure you're heaven bound, raise your hand high. Is there anybody? Awesome. I see some hands, but they look like they're in worship. Is that right? Don't get me wrong, but if you raise your hands in worship right now, it might help me if we just for a moment set those hands down so I would know those who are receiving. Father, touch hearts. Minister even now, I pray. Is there anybody else? Awesome. Right now, it's going to maybe embarrass you, but you will thank me when it's over right over here with your hand raised. Come on up. Right over here. Come on up. Anybody else? I want to lead you in a prayer. This is that change moment. Anybody else? I'd ask one of the prayer partners, one of the guy prayer partners, please come up and stand here. Thank you. Father, move amongst all our hearts now. If there's anybody else, draw them, Lord. But thank you for this one who said today's the day. We rejoice. How we rejoice.
Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you here to ask Jesus into your heart? Great. I'm Dale. Okay, Kyle. I'm going to lead you in a word of prayer. And if you agree with this in your heart, then you're his. Okay? I'm going to ask you to repeat out loud so I know you're following with me here, okay? Follow me if you would. Heavenly Father.
Heavenly Father.
Thank you.
Thank you.
For sending Jesus.
For sending Jesus.
To die for my sins.
To die for my sins.
I confess I'm a sinner.
I confess I'm a sinner.
Please forgive me.
Please forgive me.
Come into my heart.
Come into my heart.
Write my name.
Write my name.
In your book of life. Father, I'm going to follow you now.
Father, I'm going to follow you now.
I thank you.
I thank you.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Let's stand.